So I'm going to talk about dying. I'm not going to talk about dying. I'm going to talk about being dead. And as we talk about this, I'm kind of quite aware that we're all quite able to have a bit of a giggle and a chuckle about our own death and what happens to us, as long as we think there's a little bit of distance. What's a lot more sensitive for people, and I want to acknowledge this at the start, is that while we talk about what happens after you die, I know that almost all of us have loved ones who have already passed on. And that's not a funny issue. That's not worth chuckling about. We care deeply about where they are, about what's going on for them, and we need to have some assurances from the scriptures. So please do not let any brevity that might come up in the sermon minimise that reality. Now, it's very important that we think about what happens to us after we die, but it's equally important that we have confidence about what the Lord says about those we love who have departed. Why don't I pray as we begin? Father, please help us to understand your word now. Give me sensitivity. We pray that everyone would be encouraged by what we find in the scriptures and would understand better the things that you have revealed to us. Amen. I'll start with an easy question. Are you scared of the dark? Think about that. Now, I suspect you probably have been scared of the dark at some point during your life. There's a good chance you grew out of it. There's a good chance that if you need to go to the bathroom in the night and you get up in your own house and it's dark, you're not too terrified and afraid. Why is it that children are afraid of the dark? It's just this stage. I remember with our children, not afraid, not afraid, not afraid, quick, now we're afraid of the dark. Everything changes. And the thing that is worth being scared about the dark, well, I'll give you another scenario. Imagine you found a snake in your house. Okay. Some of you are now afraid, but others of you, in a very rational way, might say, okay, I've seen a snake in the house, I'll close the door to that room, I'll call wires, someone will come and get the snake. As long as I don't do anything silly with a shovel, everything should be safe and, well, I don't need to be afraid. Now imagine this. You find a snake in the house, the power goes off, and it's dark. Now we're all quite wise to be afraid, aren't we? Because the thing that's actually scary in the dark is, I don't know what's there. I'm in the dark. Maybe if I'm in my own house and it's dark, I can feel safe and secure because I know I have confidence about what's there. But if I'm in a place I'm unfamiliar with, if I don't know what lurks in the dark, now, well, might be a little bit more wise to be afraid of the dark. And thus, I want to talk this morning about what we know about what comes next, what we know is on the other side. I think a lot of people should be more afraid of death because they don't know what's on the other side. But this morning, we will talk about what we've been told by God, what's revealed in the scriptures, about what comes next. And in that sense, I think the lights can be turned on and we don't need to be so afraid at all. That said, I do want to give a disclaimer at the start of this sermon. The Bible gives lots and lots of information about what comes next. And it's kind of like there's lots of different pictures painted about what it will be like after you die. And yet, like with all these sermons and most topical sermons, there isn't just this one nice chapter in the Bible where there's an itinerary of the things you'll need to do. It doesn't tell you exactly what you'll see. There's not the detailed description that would make my job easy today. And so I'm going to try and point out a whole lot of the pictures that God paints, a whole lot of the things that God says is really important that you understand about what comes next. And I'm going to try and draw those together a little bit and draw some of my own conclusions. I might be wrong about some of those conclusions, and I'll try and make it clear as we go along. When we read something from the scriptures, we can trust it 100%. But sometimes as you make those connections, you just wish God filled in a few more of the gaps. And there is still some mystery about what comes on the other side. Next week, I'm going to talk about the emotional side of things, about whether you're right to be scared of dying, whether you should be nervous, whether you should be excited, whether you should look forward to it. That's next week. Today's going to be very matter of fact. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about Genesis chapter 3. We've talked about what death is. And the first thing I think we need to do when we talk about what's on the other side is dispel a few of the myths and dispel a few of the ideas that go around in modern society about what death is. A popular one in our culture is this. When you die, it's just your body that dies. Your soul is immortal and lives on somewhere, somehow. And depending what people's beliefs are, they paint different pictures of where your soul goes and what your soul does. Maybe it turns into an angel. Maybe it looks down upon us and sprinkles fairy dust at special occasions. There's lots of these beautiful images about your eternal soul and what it does. That picture is just not in the Bible. We read a couple of weeks ago that in Genesis 3, God describes death like this. From dust you came, and to dust you will return. It's almost like the breath of life is taken out, and what's left of us, the physical, just crumbles away. In the Bible, death is a very serious business. Death is when you, as a human being, come undone. And that is a miserable business. It's not good. It's bad. You see, if you believe that people have an eternal soul that lasts forever, and it's just your body that dies, well, death is just a natural part in the process before your soul skips on to the next thing. The God of the Bible seems to say, no. Death is a big deal. Death is where a person ceases to be the person that they're meant to be. There needs to be a big solution to death. We do not simply skip on to the next thing. Where else does our world get its ideas about death? A lot of them are wishful thinking, but there's another place that people turn to, and sometimes it's people outside the church, sometimes people inside the church. I don't know if you've read any of the books I've published, but there's plenty of literature out there about people that have been to the other side and come back to tell the tale. There's some very popular Christian books. There's some pagan books. There's that famous quote by Kerry Packer, which I can't repeat in church, but he says, when he had a heart attack, his heart stopped. He said, I went to the other side, and let me tell you, there's nothing there. I saw. It was just black. Trust me, I've been there. Now, do we trust people that tell us that they've been to the other side? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in medicine, death is simply defined as when your heart stops. But every day, there are people in the world whose heart stops, and we manage to restart them again with the paddles or whatever, some adrenaline or any of those things. We do bring people back from technical death. My impression is that those people are not really dead. They're very close. I think what's going on in the spiritual realm is bigger than that. I don't think we can trick God and sneak a peek on the other side and come back. Which begs the question, what is going on for those people? Are these experiences that people have near the end valid? Can we listen to them? And the answer is, I don't know. But what I do know is that we cannot trust every person's experience. And so it might well be that a believer came close to the end and God graciously revealed something about the future. God graciously revealed something about heaven. That is possible. But equally, as we read through the scriptures, God seems to say he's told us all we need to know about what comes next. At the end of Revelation, there's this real sense that the message that John gets from God is, here it is. The revelation is complete. You don't need more on heaven. We're also told very clearly that in the spiritual realm there are evil powers. and they really like to lie and to deceive. That is their business. And so my advice would be, number one source is the Bible. If Kerry Packer or some well-meaning Christian has an experience of death, sure, hear them out. See whether what they say matches up with the Bible. Perhaps that's an encouragement to someone. But it's not the primary source. You see, there is only one person who has been to the other side and come back to tell the tale. His name is the Lord Jesus. He is the author of all the pages of the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what he would like you to know. Just a little side here. This brings up another issue, which is kind of prevalent in our culture for many, many years. Can you contact the dead? Is it ever wise to contact the dead? I suspect you know what I'm about to say. The Bible's answer to that is very clear. Don't contact the dead. There is that famous story in the book of Samuel where Saul conjures up Samuel with some magic. And a lot of people take that story to mean, oh, well, that's good. You can bring back the dead. What a good idea. If you read that story in its context, it is clear that what's going on is evil. When Samuel comes back in whatever guise that is, he's not happy. God's not happy. And Saul has led himself down a path of destruction. Throughout the scriptures, the message is very clear. You do not contact the dead. And I think the reason is kind of obvious. Because the dead are dead. They're not living in another world. They have died. We're not to reach out to them. If we do reach out, I suspect what you're most likely to find is something from the evil realm that we don't understand and that will lie to you. And they will happily tell you what colour grandma's socks were or whatever it is that these people claim. The Bible is clear, we do not contact the dead. And I think the Bible is also clear that the dead are dead. Now, here's where things get sensitive and we need to think carefully. If you want to look these passages up, feel free, or jot them down. I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. This is Paul speaking. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That is a passage written to a group of Christians who are worried about the Christians who have started to die. You see, when Jesus went back to heaven, I think everyone just thought, he'll be back in a few weeks. This whole thing will get sorted out. It's fantastic. But then people they loved and cared about started dying, and they thought, well, are they going to miss out? When Jesus returns, what about those who have died? And Paul assures them, no, you don't need to worry about those who have fallen asleep. And this little phrase, fallen asleep, it kind of seems like a playful euphemism for death. And yet it's used over 50 times in the Bible. It seems to be one of the primary pictures of what it means for one of God's people to die. There is a real sense in which God wants you to understand that you can think about death as simply falling asleep. Now, I don't know about the stage of life that you're at. The stage of life I'm at, falling asleep, can be a highlight of the day. It is a moment of relief. It's a moment when you don't need to worry about a whole lot of things. Your head hits the pillow and you go, ah. And that is one of the perspectives that the scriptures give us on death. Those who have loved the Lord, those who have gone before us, have fallen asleep. They are resting peacefully, which is kind of an image that our culture has taken up. This idea of rest in peace, that at your death, you will be resting. You won't be stressed or worried anymore. Your head will hit the pillow, and it will be calm, and it will be good. But more than that, in this passage, we learn that death is not just about falling asleep, but we learn about what comes next. You see, Paul says, don't worry, everyone. Don't worry about those that have gone. They will rise first. Now, I think what Paul implies here, and there's other passages that back it up, is that when someone dies, they will sleep until such time as they rise, as they are resurrected. And this is very important to understand, because Paul's not talking about their soul in a waiting room. He's not talking about them floating around the ether. What he's saying is that when you die, you are dead, but you don't need to fear that, because Jesus and his Father in heaven are going to raise up the dead in Christ. And what does it mean to raise them up? Well, it means he'll put them back together so that they are whole, so that they are real. He'll breathe life back into their bodies that they might stand physically. He'll restore them. Just like in the Job passage, Job, before any of this stuff had been revealed in the New Testament, he said, though my skin will wither, though I will rot in the ground, I know that one day I will use my eyes to see God. I know what's coming is the restoration of my body, that I might live once again. Even though I die, I will live. Now, let me jump to one more passage, John 14. We hear this passage a lot at funerals for very good reason. Jesus says to his disciples, as they confront the issue of death, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid, son. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So Jesus says, on the other side, there is a great big house. There's room for everyone. It's got many, many rooms. And I'm going there. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to pay for the sins of the world in order to prepare a place there for you, to get it ready, to fix it up. Now, does he mean that when you die, you'll open your eyes and you'll literally see a giant house with millions of rooms? That's possible, I suppose. Maybe that's what heaven looks like. I suspect this is a picture that he's painting to help us understand. Heaven is really big. There's plenty of room. It's a place where you'll be welcomed in. It's a place where there is a spot for you being prepared by the God of the universe. Is it literally a big house? I suspect not. But his point stands. I'm dying. I'm leaving to get it ready for you. You can be confident about that. But here's the twist. You see, what we often believe is that God, Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And as each one of us die, we kind of knock on the door. Jesus opens the door and we get welcomed in. And as you or I pass on, we'll get up to heaven. And those we love and care about will have been twiddling their thumbs for 50 years, for 40 years, for 10 years. And they'll say, oh, well, I've got a checkerboard over here ready. We can sit down in the corner and we can play together. Jesus gives a different picture of how it works. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going there to prepare a place for you and I'll leave the light on for when you arrive. No, he says something quite different. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You see, Jesus doesn't say, I'll leave the light on so you can come to me. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And Trust me, what would be the point in preparing a place and getting it all ready if I don't come back and get you? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come back to Earth one day. I'm going to gather you all up and we'll go there together. Now, this is big news. I think we're all going to arrive in heaven on the same day. Whether you die tomorrow, whether you die in 50 years, whether you were the king of Israel and died hundreds and hundreds of years ago. I think there will be a big party when we arrive in heaven. And all of us will be there together, led by our king, the Lord Jesus. Now, that's an exciting picture, but I suspect what a lot of you are thinking is, well, hang on a minute. If we're all getting there on the same day, where are all the people we love right now? And what's going to happen to me the day I die? Well, this is worrying. And I think Jesus gives us quite some perspective on that as well. There's a couple more passages I wanted to get to, but we won't have time for this morning. If you want to look them up, John 5 and 1 Corinthians 3 have helpful things to say about this topic as well. There's another couple of verses which you might kind of raise your hand and say, oh, hang on a minute. That doesn't make sense of these other things. You see, in Luke 23, as Jesus is crucified, you'll remember the two thieves on the cross next to him, one of whom hurls insults, and the other one says, no, no, this is an innocent man. He shouldn't be dying like this. And then he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say to him? You all remember, don't you? He says, I tell you the truth, which is Jesus' way of saying, listen to this, this is big. And he says it quite a few times, and then he just gives an amazing punchy bit of truth, which we need to remember. I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Now, how is that possible? Because there's a couple of problems with that, isn't it? What's Jesus going to be doing in the next few days? Well, he's going to die on the cross. He'll be dead for 3 days. But then he's got a month or so of work ahead of him, teaching his disciples and appearing to people and getting things sorted out before he then goes to heaven. So Jesus, it seems, isn't going to go to heaven for 43 odd days. And yet he said to this thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, let me tell you how I think it works. I want to prefix this by saying, I might be wrong about this. When I close my eyes for the last time, I look forward to finding out how this works. But I suspect it's like this. I suspect that thief on the cross, in his human experience, closed his eyes, and he'll open them again on the last day. I don't think he spent 2,000 years in a waiting room. I don't think there was dips and hors d'oeuvres and just to keep it pleasant while he waited for the real heaven to start. I think he closed his eyes and he opened them again. I liken it to this. When I go to sleep at night, when I open my eyes, I'm always confused about how much time has passed. Sometimes it's because of the pitter-patter of small feet waking me up, and it's half an hour after I went to sleep or 2 hours after I went to sleep. Other mornings, you open your eyes at 7 and you think it's a miracle. We've made it through the whole night. But I always have the sense when I wake up that time has passed. If you've ever been under a general anaesthetic, my experience is very different. I've been to hospital years ago and had a few big operations that lasted for 10 or 12 hours. And the amazing thing is, they give you the anaesthetic and you're gone. You try and stay awake as long as you can. That's a bit of fun for about 3 seconds. But my experience was, I opened my eyes what seemed like 1 second later, and the first thought that goes through your head is, hang on a minute, what happened? Why didn't you do it? Whoa, where am I? This something. Hours have passed. You see, the way the human body works, the way the mind works, the way the world works, the passing of time is something we can experience in different ways. My suspicion is that when you close your eyes in death, you will open them, and it will be like an instant, and you'll be at that last day. Now, there are some wonderful things about this. Because if that's the way it works, and I think that's what the Bible points toward, that means that when you open your eyes after your death, all those that have gone before you will be there with you, sharing that experience, the trepidation, the amazement that will be there. You won't be doing it alone. You'll be doing it with the whole crowd of witnesses. All of us here in this room will get to step into heaven, I think, on the same day, along with those that we've loved and lost. There certainly is no indication in the scriptures at all that you need to be stressed and worried about the waiting period before heaven begins. Another picture, and this one's a bit more confusing, it's as though we're all on a train. And although we kind of all get off at different carriages, it's all the same time, the angles, the this, the that. If you know how time and space work in the universe, in physics, you'll know that time is melded into space. I won't go on with this too long. It's very boring for some. I find it interesting. But once you step outside of this creation, this universe, it actually makes perfect physical sense that time and space in heaven will operate as God has created them to be there. And how will they match up with time and space in this universe? Well, however the perfect author of life wants them to. I think we'll all step off the train and we'll get there together. And thus, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about that because he has it in hand. Once we get there all together, something else is going to happen. We won't look up too many passages now, but we're told that when we arrive, there will be the judgment day. And the judgment day is another issue. That's very complicated. And it's an issue which in the scriptures we're given lots of pictures of. I suspect that we won't actually line up and there'll be a law court and God will wear a wig and have a gavel. I don't think that's how it's going to work. And yet that is a picture, a courtroom picture, that the Bible paints to help us understand what's going to happen. And we're told there's two different elements to judgment. First of all, everyone is going to rise to life. Those who trusted Jesus and those who haven't. And the first judgment is very simple. Are you to be held account for the things that you've done wrong in your life? Are you to stand trial for those? Or, as with all of us, do you have your faith in the Lord Jesus? Is he going to step in for you there? Is he going to say the price has been paid? This one is with me. There's a second aspect to judgment. And that seems to be that all of us are still held to account for the way we live. The way we use the resources that God gave us. And we're told, again, that there's two possible outcomes to that judgment, and I presume a gradient in between. The first one, we're told that some will enter heaven as those escaping through the flames. They were saved at the last moment. Their sins are forgiven. They do not need to fear. And yet, they made it by the skin of their teeth. Now, we will rejoice for those people. It will be wonderful and miraculous that they spend eternity with the Lord. And yet, it will be different to those who have served the Lord faithfully for a lifetime. And we're told, in one sense, that the reward for that is treasure in heaven. We've talked about that before. It's a complicated picture, I don't suspect. It's a bucket full of coins. I think you will see the fruit of the work you've done. And there's this other wonderful line. And this is the one to get excited about. The greatest reward of all would be if Jesus looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. He's not saying you're without sin. He's not saying you're the greatest Christian in the history of the world. He's saying, I saw that you worked hard for me. I saw that you contributed to the kingdom. And it is a good thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. Come into this house. Let me sum up. What happens after you die? You have a friend, the Lord Jesus, who will be there with you. He will be there, ready to welcome you. I think you will enter in with all those who have gone before you, with all those who will come in the future. There is a place prepared and ready. It's somehow like a giant house, but a special place for you. Jesus died on the cross and went to the other side so that it would be ready, in order to prepare it for you. And he's promised, if he's gone to all that trouble and done all that work, he is coming back to get you. He is coming back to get those who've gone before. And then we'll head there together. There will be the great reckoning. All deeds will be laid bare. But you have a friend who's in charge, who has already paid the price for your sins, for your mistakes. You do not need to fear that judgment day. Death does not need to be feared by those who know the Creator of life. Next week I'll talk about whether we might be a little bit scared anyway. But make no mistake, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I have organized everything. It is safe and it is secure. When you get to the day of your death, you'll fall asleep and God will look after you. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God who gives life. We thank you that you have organized things perfectly. We pray that you help us to trust in your promises. Father, please help us not to be afraid. Help us to have confidence that you have indeed prepared a place for us, for those that we have loved in the past. Father, we thank you for the hope of eternal life. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that you are in control when we are not. Amen.